This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد. My brothers and sisters, we continue with the series of lessons on the wisdom of Hatim al-Asam rahmatullah alayh. I want to as I mentioned to you, he met, he lived in 237 Hijri, which is called, comes to about 851. That is, he died, that's the time he died. The series of lessons that we're talking about is his conversation with his Shaykh, Shaqiq al-Balkhi, who he met. He spent 30 years in his company, and then he met him after a few years. And he asked, the Shaykh asked him, what did you learn from me? So he told him, I learned 8 things from you. And as I mentioned the other day, the Shaykh said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He said, you spent 30 years and you learned only 8 things. He said, yes, I learned 8 things. And then he mentioned those 8 things. I'll tell you that in a minute. But before that, I want to ask you this question, or rather tell you, why was he called Al-Asam? Al-Asam means the deaf one. And the story is a beautiful story which shows the akhlaq and the tarbiyah and the tazkiyah of these people. The story is that an older elderly lady came to him to ask some question. She had some question that she needed an answer. She came to him to ask this question. And as she was sitting there, she asked the question. Something happened, which happens to a lot of us. It's perfectly natural. It can happen to anybody. She suddenly passed some gas. Now, obviously, for the elderly lady to do that was hugely embarrassing for her. But it happened. Hatim al-Asam's immediate reaction to that was, he said to her, I'm sorry, I didn't hear anything you said. I mean, can you repeat that? I'm deaf. So she said, you heard nothing? He said, no, I didn't hear anything. So can you repeat, what was the question? Can you repeat the question? I heard nothing. She said, you heard nothing? He said, no, I heard nothing. I mean, I'm deaf. So can you repeat your question? You need to speak loudly because I can't hear. So she was so relieved that alhamdulillah, the man didn't hear this thing happening. And then she asked some question, whatever it was, and he left. Now, the story doesn't end with that. The story is that for the next 15 years, until that lady died, she died 15 years later. For the next 15 years, Hatim al-Asam, rahimahullah ta'ala, maintained this thing where everyone thought that he is deaf. That's how he got the name, Hatim al-Asam, Hatim the deaf. And the reason he did that for 15 years was, he didn't want somebody else to go and tell the lady, you know what, he was pretending, he's actually, he can hear. When he told you he was deaf, he's not deaf. He didn't want someone to tell the lady that, so he pretended to be deaf throughout this period for 15 years. Now the reason I'm saying this is that the purpose of our classes, we are not teaching here any, I'm not doing any tafsir of Quran, I'm not teaching any masail of fiqh or anything. We are looking at practicing Islam in our lives. That is the single focus of both of these classes, the Seerah classes and Seerah, and also the life Seerah of the Salafus Salihin, and tomorrow's class, which is the Living Islam class. The purpose of these classes is to help us to practice Islam. How can we practice Islam in our lives? Because at the end of the day, this is what creates the impact. This is what creates the effect. It is the actual practice of Islam. It is not Islam in theory or something. It is the actual practice of Islam. This is what creates the impact in the lives of people. Right? And that's why it's very important for us to remember that and to practice that in our lives. Recently, an incident happened, which I mentioned also in one of my Fajr reminders, which those of you who listen to them, you would have heard that. But just to show, I want to mention that. So that there was a friend of mine who sent me this note from Dubai. He's a Christian guy. He's the head of a very large company in Dubai. So he had gone, he was Indian chap, so he had gone to India for something. Came back to Dubai and he found he had high fever and they said he has dengue. So he was hospitalized for 3-4 days. So he said in the hospital, he went to the bathroom and the bathroom was reeking of cigarette smoke. He was obviously very upset. He said, I used to be a smoker 30 years ago. I give up smoking and I find this smell very unpleasant and I'm allergic to the smell. So when he came there to the toilet, he had this smell. So he called the hospital people. He told them, look, what is this? You know, there's always obviously some leak from the other bathroom next door or something. So I'm getting this smell. Anyway, they apologized to him and so on. That was, he says, next day, a man came into his room and he sent me the photograph and all that of the man. An Emirati guy, Arab guy, he came into the room with a big box of chocolates. And he said to him, I am extremely sorry, I am next door to you. He said, I was smoking. Now, I am not promoting smoking here, smoking is haram, but I am saying this is what the man, even though he was doing something wrong, see his akhlaq. He says, I am the man next door, I was smoking in the toilet, so I am extremely sorry, they told me that this is what happened. Smoke leaked in, I am extremely sorry, I apologize to you for causing you pain, and please accept this. So, big, huge box of chocolates he brought and he gave it to the man. Now, the point is, here is somebody who is not some great sheikh or something. He's a very simple person who is doing something, but he's doing that with akhlaq. As I told you, this relates to smoking, so I'm not saying that the smoking part of it is obviously bad, but the point is that whatever it was, his behavior is such that this man now, the recipient of this chocolate, my friend, he sent out this mail to his entire list of people, saying that see the behavior and the akhlaq of this man. And the man, he is clearly Muslim, you know, he's got a beard, he's got a, wearing a long white thobe and so on. So, alhamdulillah, good, you know, good publicity and good news for akhlaq. So, very important for us to remember that. Now, as I mentioned, the first lesson which we did partially last week, where Hatim al-Asam, rahimahullah ta'ala, he told his sheikh, the first thing that lesson I learned from you, he said, I saw that people are connected to their mahbub. People are connected to the things they love. But the things they love, they leave them. Because of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there are three things follow a man to his grave. The hadith of Anas bin Malik radhiyallahu anhu. He said, three things follow a person to the grave, their family, their possessions and their deeds. He says, two return, which is the family and their wealth, and the deeds go with him. So he said, Hatim al-Asam said, I decided to make my mahbub, my deeds, my action, because that is what will remain with me, and I didn't want to have anything else. I did that. Now, the issue is, what is the meaning of saying, I made my deeds the most beloved? What is the sign of something being beloved to you? I mean, the different levels of liking. I may like something, I may be interested in something, and so on and so on. But loving something is a very different level of thing. It's not just like or something. Loving is very different. Now, some of the indicators of loving is, if you love something, you want to be doing that all the time. You want to be close to that. You want to be involved with that as far as possible, as much as possible. Even if you have to go somewhere else, you would want to come back to that. No matter where it is, come back to the thing that you love, because that's where you get the maximum pleasure from. Even when we are away from the beloved and from the thing that we love, our thought is always there. You know, even though physically I'm not there, I'm constantly only thinking about that, about the person I love or about the thing that I love. Constantly my mind is always in that. And we also then acquire knowledge about that. Take football or soccer or basketball, the three big games which are popular here in this country. People who love that game, you know, constantly, if they talk to you, they will talk the language of the game, right? The fastest way to in business networking, some other thing we say is that if you want to be if you want to do good business networking in America, you should be able to talk the language of some game, because most people or all people are interested in the game, and if you talk the language of the game, then you get close to them, you know, they sort of sync with them much faster. So constantly the thought is that, then you will find that, you know, people will wear jerseys of the football club that they support, all of that, right? So there is some sign that this person loves the game. Now my question is, to myself, is if we apply this standard of loving to good deeds, let's take Salah as the number one of the good deeds. If we apply that, do we love Salah? That's the question I ask myself. I'm praying. I know I'm praying. Alhamdulillah. I try not to miss my prayers. But do I love the Salah? That is the question. Or am I praying because I'm supposed to pray? Which one? You know, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say, Arahna ya billah. He used to say, give us relief. Give us, you know, relaxation by calling the adhan. Somebody said about somebody asked the servant of Abdullah ibn Abbas radhiyallahu anhu, they said, tell me about the life of your master. And the man said, my master waits from one salah, he waits for the next salah. And in between, he recites Quran. Now, Abdullah ibn Abbas was a big businessman. So he wasn't just sitting in the i'tikaf in the masjid doing this. This is through his day, his working day. I mean, he would be working, he would make, you know, making deals and having meetings and whatever it was, right? I mean, he's doing business. So whatever he needed to be, but his whole thought is salah. His whole thought is recitation of Quran. That is the meaning of love. So do we really love? Or we take some shortcuts, we do this, we do that. One of the salaf said, don't pray like a slave. Meaning, unwillingly, you know, somehow we complete something and we go. There's no shauk in this thing. There's no anticipation, and, you know, there's no love in that. So really we need to think about that. Now, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to call Salah Khuratul Ain. He said, it is the coolness of my eyes. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when you pray, pray like a person who is saying farewell. Now think about that. If somebody is going away, you are saying farewell, your whole attention is with that person. You are thinking about that. You are so sorry the person is going away. You know, that kind of feeling of love. Then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when you are praying, you are holding an intimate conversation with your Rabb Jalla Jalla. He said, when a person is praying, he is talking to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. In another place, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when the person makes sujood, he is making sujood before the Arsh of Ar-Rahman. He is not making sajda here on this earth. He is making sajda before the Arsh of Ar-Rahman. So all of these, of the ahadith and so on, are for us to get this love for Salah in our hearts. Now somebody asked Hatim al-Asam to describe his Salah. Now he's talking about, obviously he's describing the way Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is to pray, but he's talking about his own Salah. So he said, when the time for prayer for Salah is at hand, I make proper wudu. I go to the spot where I intend to pray. I sit there until all my limbs and organs are in a collected state. So I don't just simply walk in and start praying. He said, no, I go there, I sit. And then I stand up to do my salah. I place the Kaaba between my brows, which is in front of me. The bridge of over hell, Sirat, beneath my feet. Jannat on my right and Jahannam on my left. And the angel of death behind me, thinking all the while that this is my last salah, last prayer. Now see how he is creating this scene. This is a real scene. One day we will all see it, but of course right now it's not a real scene. He says, the Kaaba is in front of me, Malakul Maut is behind me, I'm standing on the Sirat, which means the, you know, across the Jahannam. He says, Jannah is on my right and Jahannam is on my left. Now this is my situation when I am standing for Salah. And I am praying as if this is my last Salah. After this I will not have any other Salah. This is my last Salah. That is the condition. Now think about this. This is He has not started praying yet. He is talking about getting into a state to begin the salah. Now, all of these things we need to think about and reflect, and we need to practice these things. Because even though we pray, the problem is everything is in a hurry. Today we live in a world where we have just speed, and speed is supposed to be, speed has become an end in itself. It's a ridiculous thing. Why must speed be the ultimate thing for everything? But that's how it is. Our phones have to be fast, computers must be fast, cars, everything should be fast. So salah also should be fast. Now there is take rest. Do it. You know, do salah in a collected manner, in a very tranquil manner, without hurrying. That's very, very critically important. Then he said, I stand between hope and fear. That is the position of the Muslim. You know the hadith of Rasulullah, where he went, they called him, they said, Ya Rasulullah, this Sahabi is dying, so please come. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went there. He asked the Sahabi, he said, how are you? He said, Ya Rasulullah, I fear the punishment of Allah, and I hope for the forgiveness of Allah, for the mercy of Rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save you from that which you fear, and Allah will give you that which you hope for. So the position of the Muslim is between hope for the mercy of Allah and fear of the punishment of Allah. So Imam Hatim al-Asam, he said, I stand between hope and fear. And then I carefully pronounce Allahu Akbar. So he starts his salah. Then I recite Quran harmoniously, whatever he has to read. Then I make ruku humbly in humility. And I make sujood submissively. The whole issue is that of attitude. What is my heart doing when my body is going through a particular motion? Right? See, there is a way. Sometimes you might say somebody is standing arrogantly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned walking arrogantly on the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do not walk arrogantly on the earth. The ayat of Surah Luqman, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you are not as big as the, you're not as tall as the mountain, and you're not as big as the earth. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but if you look at it, what is the meaning of that? Somebody is walking. You are also walking, I'm also walking. It is the attitude with which we are walking, which makes this particular walk an arrogant walk. It is the attitude, the way we stand, which makes that position, it looks like an arrogant way of standing. So here, Hatim al-Asam is saying, I make ruku, but I make this ruku with humility, with humbleness. So when we make ruku, we must think about this and say, how am I making? Am I just bending down? Is this an exercise? I bend, I stand? No. Humility, what is my heart doing? Similarly, when I am in sujood, and think about this, see the mercy and the great bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the tasbih in ruku? What is it? Subhana what? Subhana Rabbul Alameen? Yeah? Subhana Kalam Bihamdi? What is it? Ruku? What do you say? Subhana Rabbi Aladhi. Did you think about this? Subhana Rabbi Aladhi. My Rabb. My Rabb. Subhana Rabbi Al-Al. In the sujood. My Rabb. Think about this honor that Allah has given you and me to say Rabbi. Did we reflect on this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you and me this honor to call Him Rabbi. My Rabb. Personal. My Rabb. Rabbi. Al-Azim. Al-Ala. Allah could have told us to do anything. No? We are doing this because this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to be praised, and this is how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. But think about it. Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim. My Rabb. Then he said, I sit back on my left haunch and spread the top of my left foot, and raising my right foot on the toes. He is describing the position of sitting. I follow this with sincerity. I finish his salah. Then I wonder whether or not my salah has been accepted. After praying like this, After doing all of this, he says, I then wonder, was my salah accepted? I remind myself and you, to do a good deed and wonder if it is accepted is a sign of taqwa. It's a sign of taqwa, it's a sign of ubudiyat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because just because we are doing something good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not bound to accept it. It's not fard on Allah that I did salah, you have to accept. No, Allah doesn't have to accept. Allah does not have to accept. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is well within his rights to reject our salah. Because our salah, first of all, is whether it's the quality that is acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who can say? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can reject. So when a person does his best, and then he wonders, is he accepted? That's the reason why Rasulullah ﷺ taught this dua, which we do, and it's the last dua before salam. Rabbi inni zalamtu nafsi zulman kathira. Nabi ﷺ taught this dua to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Inni zalamtu nafsi. I have done zulam. What zulam did you pray just now? What is the zulam? فَغْفِرْ لِي فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَغْفِرُ ذُنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. And who is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaching this dua to? What was the quality of the salah of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu? Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu decided to leave Makkah and go away. So he packed his bags and is going off. On the way, one of the leaders or one of the tribal chiefs, he saw him, he said, where are you going? He said, I'm leaving because these people, they cause me too much trouble. This Quraysh, I'm sick and tired of them. I can't stay in this place, Makkah anymore. So I'm leaving. So this man said, no, you can't do that. How can Abu Bakr leave? It's not possible. How can Abu Bakr leave Makkah? He said, don't worry, I will come with you. I will give you my protection. So you stay. So Abu Bakr Siddiq said, okay, radiallahu anhu. This man came, In the seerah, it's very beautifully described. He said that he put on his best clothes and so on. He put on his armor and everything else. And he came and he stood by Makkah, by the Kaaba. And he called out to the people of Quraysh. And he said, I am giving protection to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So nobody should trouble him. So Abu Jahl was there, others were there. They said to him, no problem, we accept your protection. We will leave him alone. But he has to promise something. What is that? I am talking about the quality of salah. They said he has to promise that he must pray inside his house where nobody can see him. He must pray inside his house where nobody can see him. This man said, what kind of a condition is it? What does it matter to you where he prays, inside his house, outside his house? I can understand if you say this man should not preach Islam to anybody, he should not meet anyone, he should not do any dawah, any tabligh. That is understandable. You are saying he should not pray where anyone can see him. He should pray inside his house. What condition is this? They said the problem is when our people see this man praying. When our people see this man praying, our people are accepting Islam. They are falling, they are coming into Islam. See, now, what is the quality of that salah? Think about that. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he is not talking to anybody, he is not saying anything. He is with his Rabb Jalla Jalla, Allahu Akbar. He is praying, he is reciting Quran. Just the sight of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu praying is so beautiful, it is so powerful that people just looking at him are coming into Islam. So they said, we have this condition. He must pray inside his house. This man told Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he said, what do you say? Abu Bakr Siddiq said, okay, all right, I accept. So they said, okay. One day passed, 2 days passed. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu decided he can't pray inside the house anymore. He started praying in his courtyard, just outside his house, in the courtyard. Immediately, people said, he has broken his condition. He is now he's visible again. There's trouble for us. So they called the man. The man said, what happened? You promised that you will pray inside the house. Now you're not praying. He said, I don't want your protection. Allah is enough for me. And the Nabi of Allah is enough for me. But I will pray outside. I will not pray inside. Now think about this. This is the man to whom Rasulullah is teaching a dua. And Nabi is saying, when you finish this salah of yours, What is the quality of that salah? That salah is quality so beautiful, so powerful, that just looking at him, people are accepting Islam. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, despite that, when you finish the salah, seek forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, oh Allah, I have done zulm on myself. The point I'm making is that it is not fard on Allah, na'udhu billah, to accept our salah or any good deed we do. It may be salah, may be charity, may be fasting, may be anything. If Allah is accepting Jalla Jalaluhu, then this is a favor of Allah on us. We say, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we say, Allah, this was whatever I could bring to you, this has no value, but you have accepted it. So you have honored me, for which I am grateful to you. This is the attitude of the muttaqi. And that is what Hatim al-Rasam, rahimahullah ta'ala, this is what he is explaining to us and saying, this is what I do after I finish my salah. I am wondering, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept my salah or not? Right? I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to be pleased with you and to enable us all to bring our salah to a standard like this, inshaAllah. The idea of talking about these people is because it's inspiring to know that these are the kind of people, and as I mentioned the other day, they were human beings. These were not Anbiya, these were not people who were special in any way, they were people like you and me. They had the same issues like us, they had same problems like us, they had same good things, bad things, they had families, they had economic pressure, they had, different kinds of political issues, all sorts of stuff which we have today and which we think is so, you know, unique to us and we feel so sometimes overwhelmed. They had all of that and more. Some of that, that's the reason I keep saying read history. If you read the history of Islam at those times, things were very, very difficult. Some of these people went through some really amazing difficulties. Alhamdulillah, Allah has kept us free from all that. None of that has touched us. As we go forward, we'll talk about that. One of the people that Imam Hatim al-Asam met was Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. And Ahmad bin Hanbal was the man who single-handedly stood against Mamun al-Rashid in the matter of the nature of the Quran. That the Quran is not a created thing, that the Quran al-Karim is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for standing against the Khalifa, he was imprisoned, he was whipped, he was beaten so badly that his back was completely like a mesh with the marks of the whip. He bled very, very, profusely. And a piece of flesh came out of his back. They say that when they used to dress that wound, the whole hand would go into the hole in the back. That is how much he was beaten. And then he was thrown into prison. But he didn't give up his position. He did not give up his position. The other, there were ulama who were close to the king, the sultan compliant ulama. They came and advised him. One of them was his own brother-in-law, who was the Mufti Azam of the place. He came and advised him. He said, look, just accept what the king is saying. Then you go back to Medina and you withdraw. You make ruju of your fatwa. Imam Ahmad said, if even I do that, where will this stop? There's a beautiful story actually before this, which I'll tell you. Mamun sent a letter, hukum actually, to Imam Ahmad saying, accept this fact. Because what happened was, those was the day when the Mu'tazila, there was a sect called Mu'tazila. And the Mu'tazila sect were people who had all kinds of deviated aqidah with regard to the Quran and the creation and with regard to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so on and so forth, all kinds of deviations. So they said that the Quran is a created thing, is makhluk, and the whole sazish and the conspiracy behind that was that if it was accepted that the Quran is a created thing, then we can make changes in the Quran because it is makhluk, and human beings are ashraful makhlukat, the best of makhluk, so we can make changes. This was their hidden agenda behind this. So Mamun al-Rashid, the son of Harun al-Rashid, He was very much with these people. So he said, we will declare this. Then somebody told him, look, it is not so simple because there is this man, Ahmad bin Hanbal. He is the Khatib of Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif. He is the great Muhaddith and he is the, you know, biggest alim of the time. You declaring something won't work. You must get that man to accept it. If Ahmad bin Hanbal accepts that the Quran is a created thing, and if we have a paper from him to say that he has accepted, then this will be accepted by the people. Otherwise, the people will not accept this. So, Ahmad bin Hanbal was summoned from Medina. Rahmatullah Ali. So, when the troops of Mamun, when they came to Medina to bring Ahmad bin Hanbal to the capital, to Baghdad, as they were going from Medina, Ahmad bin Hanbal, Rahmatullah Ali, says that actually his son, Muhammad bin Ahmad, one day Muhammad bin Ahmad asked his father used to make dua for a man who was known to be a bandit. He was a very famous bandit in Arabia at that time. Right? He was a highway robber. But Imam Ahmad used to make dua for him, always. So his son asked him, he said, why do you make dua for this man? We know this man is a bandit and, you know, he's a evil man. Why do you make dua for him? So this is the story he told. He said to him that when I was going, he was arrested effectively, the troops were taking. He said, as we passed a place in the desert, he said, a man came out of the camp and he held the, what we call the nukail, the rope of the camel. And he said to me, ittaqullah. He said, fear Allah. So my mama said, he said, I fear Allah. There is no doubt about this. Alhamdulillah, I fear Allah. He said, but I am afraid of being beaten. Imam Ahmad was around 80 years old at that time. So he said, I am afraid if the king decides to have me whipped and lashed, I am afraid of that. So Imam Ahmad says, this man, he took off his shirt. He turned around. He said, look at my back. And Imam Ahmad said, I have never seen a back like that in my life. He said, that man's back was like a mesh. It was completely lacerated with whip marks. The man turned around and he said, all of this beating could not make me change my evil ways. You are saying you will go against the word of Allah with this lash? He said, they could not take me away from shaitan. They will take you away from Allah? Then he says, yeah, Imam. Only the first one hurts. He said, after that you don't feel the pain. Yeah? He tells him, only the first one hurts. After that you don't feel the pain. He said, ittaqullah, have fear of Allah. And Imam Ahmad says that this is what kept me strong throughout that trial that he went through. He said, this memory of this man, saying that all this beating could not turn me away from shaitan. I continued to rob people, every time they caught me, they beat me, they left me, I did the same thing. He said, I didn't stop. He said, all this beating could not keep me away from evil. You are telling me that this lash is going to take you away from Allah? Imam Ahmad said, this is what kept me strong. Wallahi, ajib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives support in ways which only He understands. And Imam Ahmad said, that is why I make dua. The reason I'm saying this is that today, if you feel sometimes, you know, things are difficult and this and that, forget about that. Nothing is difficult. Alhamdulillah. We worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalalu, Amma Nawalu. This whole world and this whole earth is nothing compared to what He has created. We make sajda to Him and Him alone. What difficulty? Who's difficult? There's no difficulty. And as I said, if you read history, you will find that, you know, people, our Salafus Salihin, Rahimahullah ta'ala alayhi majmai, they went through difficulties which were 1,000 times more than ours. And they came out strong. They didn't leave their deen, they did not go back on their word with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on their promise. They came out strong. And inshallah, if we remain firm on our deen, if we remain truthful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will support us. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا ويرزقه من حيث لا يحتسب ومن يتوكل على الله فهو حسبه. In Surah Talaq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the one who has taqwa, Allah will extract him from his difficulties. And he will provide him from sources that he cannot imagine. And the one who has tawakkul on Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become sufficient for him, inshallah. This Imam Ahmad, this Imam Hatim al-Azam, is one of the great mutawakkilun, one of the great people who had great tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, as we go forward, we'll talk more about this and see. For today, this is enough. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you and to be pleased with you, never to be displeased, to accept your coming, to accept all your du'as, to ease all your difficulties, to make things easy for you, to provide you from sources you cannot imagine. Ask Allah to give you all that you ask with khair and afia, and to give from His barakah, from His generosity, that which you did not ask Him. Ask Allah to protect you from all threats and all evil that you know and that which you don't know. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open doors for you where you did not even know that there is a door. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Alhamdulillah.